if all minds are clear. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the breath of life you've breathed into each person on this call. I know it is only by your grace and mercy that we are able to see this day. With all that is going on in the world today, you continue to be the overseer of all. And for that, I give you praise. I pray that everyone on this line comes with an open heart and mind to receive your word through the teaching of Reverend Freeman. Use him as a vessel to bring the word. I pray your will be done through the teaching, and if one person comes closer to you and your will, my prayer is answered. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Again, we want to invite all of you on tonight to ensure that your phones are on star 6 or mute. And as we do each week, we will provide ample time at the conclusion of our sharing together for you to ask questions. And this is really our last session together. And so I want to invite you to please, while we're sharing or Dr. Freeman is sharing, please write your questions down. He may say something that stirs something in you or provokes you to want to know more or get clear definition about something that he's sharing. I do want to invite you to write those down. The handouts were passed out for those who were in church yesterday. And those of you who were not, as we do each week, you can find his presentation on our website. And if you have not been getting the handouts at the conclusion of this call, you can certainly ask us how to obtain his presentation for tonight. So without further ado, because she is my friend, I think I need to say more than he is married. He is married to the Sister Kendra Young Freeman. They have three children, Thomas, Kennedy, and Howard. So I think I should do that if Kendra is going to take me horseback riding one day. So without further ado, Dr. Freeman, are you on the line?
Yes. Can you hear me well?
We can hear you. I can hear you, and I'm certain that others all the way to the Virginia Conference, East Tennessee Virginia Conference, and even Michigan can hear you on tonight. Okay. So we now present this time to you. We would ask that you would consider maybe 15 or 20 minutes before the top of the hour to wrap it up so that we can allow at least 15 minutes for questions or clarification on something you may have shared tonight.
Okay.
You now have the floor. All phones are on mute.
Well, thank you, Dr. Huggins, for this opportunity. I consider an honor and privilege to be presenting on tonight. It's always good to be in your presence. You have the handout in front of you. As we begin, there's a statement by Stanley Grenz in his book entitled Theology for the Community of God. In that book, he states, although heartfelt repentance is necessary for conversion, alone it is insufficient. Our sense of sorrow for sin cannot make amends for the past, nor can our desire for change alter the future. Because we are under condemnation for sin and are held fast by sin's grasp, we stand in need of atonement gained by Jesus and the indwelling power of the Spirit if we are to experience true liberation from the effects of our miserable situation. To repentance must be added faith. So on tonight as we begin, when we look at the heading for the topic, the cross behind us, the Christ in us, the kingdom before us, you find in the beginning of this presentation an image that I wanted to present, a contemporary image where you will see the image of a cross. While it is behind the eyes of the individual on the picture, you will see that the cross is still placed inside of the human being's mind. And so, therefore, you have the cross behind us, then you have Christ in us, and then you have the kingdom before us. This exemplifies to us that now that we are after the Lenten season, we've celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ on yesterday, that this is a transitional period. That during this transitional period, in order for us to see the kingdom, to inhabit the kingdom, to even dwell in the kingdom, that there must be some things done in us and through us, and that can only come through transformation. So tonight, when we see the first part of this text, the cross behind us, it signifies that through Christ, we have victory. Resurrection has been celebrated. And as believers, there's an understanding that we are more than overcomers. When Christ is in us, it reminds us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. When the kingdom is before us, it reveals that there should be some manifestation of who Christ is in our life. In other words, there should be some fruit that all of us bear if we are bearing the identity as being Christians. Now, I got a few questions that I want you to ponder throughout this presentation. Now that you have fasted throughout the Lenten season, I really want you to think about what has God shown you during this time of fasting and praying. Where is he leading you during this transitional season? And how does God communicate with you? There are many times that people pray, we talk to God, but our prayers a lot of times should be hearing from God. What is God saying? So when you explore that question, maybe during our dialogue tonight we can help clear that up. How does God communicate with you? How do you determine that that is God speaking to you to transition you to where he would have you to be? So those are the what's, the when's, and the how's that should guide you toward your purpose. Our focus tonight, which is our objective, is to push us to take an intimate look at Scripture with a goal to develop a deeper understanding of kingdom. I appreciate Dr. Huggins doing this, and as we are disciples of Christ, we're trying to learn the things of Christ, that our responsibility is to live in kingdom. And the kingdom, when you look at it according to John and other biblical scriptures, it allows us to glimpse the kingdom and ultimately be able to develop a spiritual life that will allow us to enter the kingdom. So I will build this conversation around John chapter 3, and when you look at that, that's around the person of Nicodemus and how he come to understand what is kingdom. It's in that particular text that Jesus told him, he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." He didn't say you can't enter. He said you won't even be able to see the kingdom of God. So if we're going to see the kingdom of God, that leaves us with some huge responsibilities that we must do as his disciples, that we're trying to follow the ways of God. So I want you to really think about tonight, do I understand what it means to live in the kingdom? Do I clearly understand my role within the kingdom? And the most significant one that we have a lot of times in Christianity, as we move from the cross and we begin to go into a season where we could live in the kingdom, to see the kingdom, to live out vision that comes from leadership in the kingdom, the biggest question we have as Christians sometimes is, do I fight kingdom agenda? A lot of times we fight kingdom agenda simply because we can't see what God is trying to present. And it's clearly in that text, if we are not born again, we won't be able to even see the kingdom. So if God is going to use us, we have to be able to see it. And the next question is, are my gifts effectively utilized for the upbuilding of the kingdom? Have I witnessed resurrection after things have been crucified in my life? Am I willing to allow some things to die to experience resurrection, so that God can use me? I talked about Nicodemus, and that's what I'm focused on him tonight. No one can see the kingdom, and I keep repeating that, if you're not born again. I know someone on the call may be saying, well, I'm saved. I know what it means to be born again. Well, let's look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader in the church. He understood law. He taught other people church polity. But because he was not awakened to the reality of Christ, he couldn't see the kingdom that was being presented when Christ was trying to do these things. So we as Christians must continually grow in our salvation. In order to grow in our salvation, repentance must be a constant theme in our life. I say this at Trinity all the time. So many times we go through the ritual of communion every first Sunday of the month, and we do not even think about what we're doing when we come to the table. Because we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, we have a proclivity of sin which always tries to keep us from being close to God as we could be. But that one moment, if we don't do it every day, is a time that we can repent in order that we may repent of our sins and so that we can be clear to go to where God would have us to be. We should kneel to the table if we cannot go back and speak and minister to people who get on our nerves in the places that we serve in ministry. So repentance allows God to pull some stuff out so that he can pull some stuff in. Because how many people do we know fight ministry because they are blind to the kingdom that is in front of them? You know, God gives the pastor or give the leadership, the pastor, the vision for the church. He says, write the vision, make it plain. Everybody don't have the vision, but God gives the people the spirit to receive the vision and to see the vision. And if we are not repentant and asking God to clear up our sight, we would find ourselves in a place where we fight vision more than we could be fulfilling the vision that God has given the leadership of the church. So I think tonight the cross behind us, the Christ in us, the kingdom before us mandates that we see. Not always do, not always talk, but that we see. To see means to perceive with the eye or to discern visually. The ability to see means to be able to understand. So if you see something, you are perceiving what you see in order that you may understand. A lot of times many of us have problems with our vision, and so therefore you get glasses, you get contacts, you may get LASIK surgery so that you may clear up your vision so you could see. Many people have problems in their periphery and can only see things straight in front of them. But if they're taught the proper adaptive techniques, they could learn to turn their head and utilize other adaptive techniques in order that they may be able to see what they normally would not see because their vision is not quite as acute as another person. But the ability for us to perceive is going to determine what we understand. So vision is a necessity in order for us to see the kingdom that God now requires us to live in. He died in order that you and I may live and have life more abundantly, but he requires us to be able to be agents that live in the kingdom. Now, I just listed a few scriptures that talk about if we're going to see the kingdom, one must understand the significance of repentance. One of those particular verses, you can look at Matthew, you can look at Luke, verses 7 through 14, but it all talks about being able to repent and to know what God has for us. So look at that later on when you have some time so that you may understand that. The biggest thing I want to talk about, the difference between kingdom and democracy. The Lord requires us to live in kingdom. I truly believe that the reason many of people in the Western Hemisphere or in Western culture have a problem with kingdom is because we don't understand what it means to live in kingdom or even to be under kingdom authority. There's a difference between a kingdom and a democracy. Because we're born in the Western world and we are reared in these United States of America where we have so many choices and everything is a democratic process, a lot of the times it's difficult to understand what kingdom really means. In a kingdom, we know that there's one person in charge or one person in control. There's a monarchy, whether it be the king or the queen. If they say we're red, we wear red. If they say jump, we jump. In a democracy, we have an opportunity to pick and choose, to elect, to determine what we want, what we don't want, to determine if we go or if we're not going to go. But we are required to live in kingdom. And in order to live in kingdom, we have to be under the authority over the one who's in charge. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is always in charge. But what does that look like? It looks like completely opposite of what it means to go through a drive-through. We have become a world and a culture that is consumed with overnight things. We are consumed with immediate gratification. So in our attempt to live in the kingdom, the reason that there is so much trouble and turmoil within the church is because we have a lot of people, all of us, struggle with being under authority. We can't treat ministry like we do a drive-thru at Burger King. Burger King has a multiplicity of things that we could choose from. They have a 99-cent menu, and they have other things on the menu that will adjust to your pocket and your taste of what you really want. And so we could look at that and pick and choose. Even if we got a cheeseburger, you don't have to have ketchup, you don't have to have pickles, but you can have it how you want it. And that mentality is hard when we try to come into Christianity. Because when we come into the household of God, we can't pick and choose what we want to do, what we do not want to do, or how even God chooses to deal with us. Because whether we like it or not, all of us have gifts that are utilized for the kingdom. And when God gave us those gifts, when we received His Holy Spirit, those gifts are activated within us, which compels us to be able to do what needs to be done in the kingdom according to the gift that He has blessed us with, but most importantly, that lines up to the vision that God has given for that particular place in the vineyard. So being in the kingdom, I can't pick and choose what I want to do or do not want to do. Sometimes my gift even gets on my own nerves, but I'm reminded that His word says your gift will make room for you. So when we look at this particular text, we have to understand that there is a difference between kingdom and democracy. When Dr. Huggins was planning this particular presentation, the key thing was John 10 and 8. It says, all who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen. So when we are sheep, a sheep knows the shepherd's voice.
Come on, come in. I'll be right back.
And when you know the shepherd's voice, when he calls, we answer. The shepherd keeps us from going over the cliff. A good shepherd will leave all of those and go get that one sheep. But we have to remember that we are sheep. Even when we look at this text, the Lord says He identifies us with sheep. Sheep are not that smart animals. In the hills of Scotland, they have sheep. And there was a sheep one time who they were feeding this particular grassland. And the sheep saw some good grass that was over a cliff. Well, the sheep jumped over the cliff. And the shepherd knew that the sheep went over the cliff. But the shepherd knew that he could not get the sheep until the sheep had finished eating everything on the cliff. Because if he would have gotten the sheep too early, the sheep would have either hurt himself or even hurt the shepherd when the shepherd was trying to rescue him. So a lot of times we end up in trouble and going through hard times and trials and tribulation, and it's not because God does not love us, but sometimes the Lord let us stay in the places that we thought were green until we get to the point that we're weak and we realize we need Him, and then He will rescue us. So all of us, all those people who come before the Lord or before this time were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep will not listen to Him. And even when we do get in trouble, the Lord will come rescue us. But we have to remember that if we're going to go to the kingdom, that if we're going to see the kingdom, we must be obedient and we must operate in repentance and clearly understand the difference between a democracy and what it means to be in kingdom living. Now that I'm going to be in the kingdom, how am I going to be successful in this particular kingdom that I'm talking about? If I'm going to have a whole lot of choices, how am I going to be successful? Well, when we look at this, in order to operate in a spiritual state of repentance, we really have to know what repentance involves. Repentance is not just the date that we got saved, or repentance is not that time we come to the altar and get emotional and we confess to the Lord and we pray unto Him and he knows that He hears our cry. But repentance involves several things that I just want to discuss very briefly. Repentance, true repentance, involves an emotional change. Most people who repent or come to the Lord or that are sorry for the things that they've done, we see this all the time. We understand when someone is repenting of what they've done, it's a feeling of regret, sorrow, or even hatred toward our previous conduct. That is an emotional change that comes with repentance. Another aspect of repentance, it just don't stop at the emotional change that many of us experience during a particular worship service or a particular time in our life, but it also involves a volitional change. A volitional change is the desire to alter your future course of action. It's that what we repeat every time we take the Lord's Supper during the Great Invitation. It said all those who intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking henceforth in his holy way, draw near with faith and take the holy sacrament to your comfort. When we come to the table to take communion, we have not only a demonstrating that we're having an emotional change, but it's a volitional change, that I desire that something is going to be different. I want to alter my behavior or my actions. In other words, when I come before the presence of the Lord, I want things to be different. And when we leave from the table and the preacher says to go back with the peace that passeth all understanding, when it's time for the fellowship, I don't necessarily fellowship with the person that's just in my pew, but sometimes we need to make a beeline across the sanctuary or across the building to have a moment of fellowship with the one who got on our nerves since the last time we took communion. Because there's no way that we could be living in the kingdom and still treating people the same way we were since the last time we said we repent of our sins. That's a dangerous game that we play as Christians, and it should involve a volitional change if we're going to see the kingdom before us. Repentance also involves a total, radical alteration with the core of our personal being. Now, this is difficult. This takes hard work. While we all love a good worship service, if we're going to live in repentance, if you're going to radically alter your mind and your personal being, there's no way that one person could do that during 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning. In order to alter our mind and our thinking and what we're doing, we have to be in some place where somebody can pour into our mind and our spirit constantly all the time so that we can even think about what we're thinking about. Because a lot of times what we're thinking about is the very thing that's hindering us from going to where God would have us to be. So it has to involve a total radical alteration with the core of our personal being. That's what it means when someone look at you and says, you know what, you don't look the same, you don't act the same, because repentance is not only the emotional change that you see, but it was the volitional change, because I want to be better than what I am right now. And when I have that desire, then God can totally and radically alter the core of my personal being, and I can be a different person. Repentance includes a mental change as we gain a new attitude toward our actions, even toward our existence. We repeat that scripture, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm called to be the head and not the tail. But do we really know that? Because if we're in the kingdom and we know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, if we're called to be the head and not the tail, it does not matter what's going on around us. In our mind and in our spirit, we know who God called us to be, so therefore we don't act like the circumstances that are going on around us. So while we might not ever be free from bondage of sin, we have a responsibility to work out our soul's salvation with fear and work it out with trembling. So if we're going to enter the kingdom like all of us want to really see the Lord face to face, down here, we should be getting a piece of the kingdom. We have to be able to see the kingdom. So the Lord told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom. I wonder how many of us can't see the kingdom because of the things that we're holding on to, that we won't repent of and let God do what he needs to do in our life. So as the cross is behind us and Christ is in us, now it's time to transition in a place of total transformation so that we will be a valuable agent in the kingdom that God has placed you in at this time. The problem with Nicodemus, when we look at it, when Nicodemus heard the word born again, the word that was used was onathen, which means either again or anew. Nicodemus understood Jesus to mean again, but Jesus was teaching that we must be born from above. We must be born from above, meaning the cross behind us, Christ in us, the kingdom before us, that Jesus Christ is new within us. And now my faith looks up to thee. Key word. That is why my faith must be added to repentance so that we don't live under the guilt of sin, but the remission of sin. We have to remember that. That's why faith always has to be added to repentance, because if it's not, then we'll always be in bondage over the things that we've previously done and unable to live the remission of sin. So many times when we're looking at this and we're heard in the past, the reason some people get so upset is, oh, they're still talking about what happened 20 years ago or last year or last week, and we aren't able to progress in ministry because we're bogged down in what other people think. Well, when we're in the kingdom, it ain't about what they think. It's about what God is going to do with you. And so while they may be talking about stuff in the past, your mind is focused on kingdom living, because everybody don't carry the same ID that you do. And we'll talk about that at the end. If you're going to be a person in the kingdom, if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, then your ID should match the place that you stay, that you dwell. And everybody don't carry the same ID that we do, because we have to realize that some people are just passing through. Some people just got a visitor's pass. Some people are just holding on to somebody else. So everybody's not necessarily a part of the kingdom that's walking with us. But if we are kingdom agents, kingdom citizens, there's something about us that makes us different from others who just may be visiting. That's why you are able to be under authority, and we're able to submit ourselves in kingdom living, because we know that the vision that came from God is going to be that's going to bless all of us. So that is why faith, we cannot have repentance, we cannot live in the kingdom of God if we don't have faith. There is a difference between facts and faith. And as we get ready to look at this, there's a huge difference between fact and faith. Facts are cold. Facts are just numbers. 1 + 1 = 2 is a fact. Looking at somebody's record or what happened in the past is a fact. Going to the doctor, he gives a diagnosis of something, is a fact. But as Christians, we don't operate by facts. We operate in faith. So facts are cold, hard numbers that have no life or breath in them, because it just is what it is. Now, I've said that, and someone may be asking themselves the question, well, if he's saying that those are facts, now what is the difference between fact and faith? Well, there's a level to understanding of what faith really is, because we'll repeat Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and we repeat that all the time, and we really don't think about what that means. There's a clear difference. Faith is, meaning I know that it is what I'm saying it is, substance of things hoped for. When I hope I don't have it, when I hope I can't see it, when I hope I don't know where it's going to come from, but there's this foundational belief that it is going to come to pass. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. When you have evidence, someone has proved it, you have a case that has solidified itself, knowing that what you're looking at is truth and you have it. So you understand with faith, even though everybody can't see it, you act like it's there until it shall come to pass. Well, how can I get to the point where my faith will speak even when my facts look like they're completely different? Well, let's look at this point and how it's broken down, because as Methodists, we kind of should understand this about saving faith. When we look at this, the first part is an old word called notitia, or knowledge. Knowledge is the content of faith. Notitia simply means to believe in Christ, you must know something about him. That means you have your word, you can read the word, but you actually know the word. You know something about Christ. It's not repeating repetitive scripture, but you know something for yourself that no one else can take away, and you know it to be true. A census or assent is conviction that the content of your faith is true. So in order for my faith to work, I have to have some knowledge of something about what the word says. So unlike facts, where it's just knowledge, faith takes it a step further. Faith says you must have the knowledge, you must know it, and then you must know that it's true, meaning you have somehow have to put it in practice, or there's some conviction that the content of what you know is true. If you know the Lord is a healer, then you have conviction. If he brought you up out of a sick bed, no one can tell you different. The fact is, the doctor may say he cannot do anything else, but the reason I still have joy is because my faith says something else. So it is possible to know about Christianity or to know how to be a Christian and still believe it isn't true. Someone may be wondering, wow, really? Yes, it's possible to know about Christianity. It's possible to know the church, to be born in the church, to grow up in the church, and to even be in the church a lot of times and still have problems believing the place that you are is really true. Demons know about Christianity. They know about the word. But the difference is, genuine faith says that what you know is true because it's taught in the scripture, and there's something inside you that know what you know to be true. So there's a difference moving from fact unto faith. So faith takes us from knowledge to a census to knowing that it's true to even going to the point now where there's fiducia or trust. This is personal trust and reliance. Knowing and believing the content of the Christian faith is not enough. Knowing and believing the content of Christian faith is not enough. Faith is effectual if when we know about and we assent to the claims of Jesus Christ. Simply knowing about stuff, hearing about the word is not enough. We actually have to know that faith is when it's effectual, when we know Jesus Christ for ourselves. Even if you look at James chapter 2 and 19, in his words, he said, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Well, the Lord says, good for you. Even demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? So we not only have to know what we know and to know that it's true, but you have to put faith into practice. It's trusting God. That's going back to the point of trusting the Lord in the midst of our problems and issues. You have to know what you know for yourself. It's a difference for someone else to know that God is the healer. If you haven't been sick, you don't know that to the point until the other person who has been sick. They know that he is a healer. While you may not know that he's a healer, you may know that God is a provider. Why? Because when there was no money in the bank and the checks stopped coming and there was no food on the table, my faith has now moved from the point of just knowing it in scripture, but now I know that the Lord is a provider. So now there is power in your testimony. When there's power in our testimony, that leads people unto a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So if we're going to move from the cross behind us to Christ in us and to the kingdom before us, we have to shift our thinking to be able to see the kingdom with the hope of entering the eternal kingdom. If we were to examine this entire pericope of John, we would learn that Nicodemus misunderstood, and Jesus teaches him a lesson on what it means to be born from above. So if we're going to see the kingdom, we really have to operate in our faith to truly understand what repentance is all about. It's not a one-time act. It's not a one-time thing, but we have to live in a continual state of repentance so that we can get some stuff out of us so that God's Spirit can work some stuff in us. Initially, before Christ went to the cross was a humiliating object. It was something that was supposed to humiliate men. They would hang people from this cross just to humiliate them in front of the world. And they intended to humiliate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that at the cross behind us, and Christ came in us when he gave up the ghost and he died, but 3 days later he got up out of that grave. His body was no longer there because there's power in the resurrection. We have to understand that if we believe that as kingdom agents, we have to understand what our ideas. Many of us have IDs with us all the time. There may be some on the phone who have ID in Virginia. Your license may be in Maryland. Others may be in D.C., and according to your class of license, it tells you what you are permitted to do and not permitted to do. Laws vary according whether you got a CDL or you got a standard driver's license. But on that license, it should state your name, it should have your date of birth, and even in the address section, it should have where you are hoping that you will eternally lay. And when you get to that section about restrictions, when it comes to having an identity in Jesus Christ, the only thing that restricts us is what we conceive in our mind when we are not accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is why faith must be added to our repentance so that we can live under remission of sins. Remission is just what it says. It's just like a person who has cancer. They went in treatment. They went through it for a while, but for a period of time until they come out, they're always going to the doctor for a checkup because they're in a state of remission. And the doctor is constantly checking on them to make sure they keep their disease process under control until they have cleared a certain amount of years. That's how it is with sin. We don't come to church week after week or day after day or Bible study after Bible study just to look at what someone else is doing. But our purpose for gathering and ministering, listening on these calls, is so that we could grow in our faith and live under the remission of sin. And when we're under remission of sin, God is treating us in our various areas of our life so that we can keep looking forward and not looking behind us. So during this season of transition and transformation, keep the kingdom of God before you, meaning that you can see the vision that has been laid out by one that God has put in charge, and then know how you can help that vision become a reality is that when you repent and that when we pray and that we use our faith, because you're not supposed to see it. It wouldn't be vision. But when the vision comes, you pray about it so that God can give you what you need to do in order to make the vision become a reality. Because if you could see it in the natural, there would be no need for God to do something in the spiritual to manifest it for everyone else to see. So while we're in the kingdom, we should be doing extraordinary things that should not even seem possible to people who are on the earth. He is putting us in this season of kingdom living so that we could be able to make things happen so that Lord can manifest himself in ways that other people would not be even able to imagine. So as we leave this call of transition and transform, let us not be the persons who are going to fight vision or fight kingdom leadership, because when we're following, That's what God has given us the Spirit to do, is to follow and allow our gifts that we have be an asset to what God is going to do in the places that we dwell. So as we go along with our kingdom living and our kingdom agenda, just every now and then check your ID, see what the restrictions that you have in your life that are preventing you from doing what God would have you to do. Because if you are a Christian and we're calling and we're calling on the name of Jesus and God has placed us in the kingdom with a purpose, we should be producing good fruit that's going to be beneficial for every person that we're around. The same way I go to an apple tree and I want to see apples, I want to see apples. So when people come into the place that's called the kingdom of God, they want to see things that are going to bear fruit and look like the kingdom of God. We should be doing the impossible. We should be doing things that are miraculous because our Savior lives. He did not go to the cross in order that we may continue to do what we've always done in the same old way, but he's going to allow us to do things even in the weak area of our lives, because that is when we will see the Lord being strong. So as we go forward in kingdom living, there are some big things that are coming in the next few weeks or even in the next few months or even probably during this conference year or at the end of this year. But now is not the time to lose hope. In our weakness is where you would see the Lord stand strong. But right now we have to figure out, how is my faith going to work? What do you know? How are you going to know what you know in order to put it into practice to be utilized? And then you have to trust God for the rest. If you could do it, there would be no need of him. So the reason we need God is to be able to do big things. So let our faith look up to thee. That was what Nicodemus needed to learn. Not look out, not look down, but let our faith look up. Because repentance means to be born again up toward God, not be worried about the things of the world. So amen. I will conclude that, and I pray that God will continue to manifest himself in your life as you understand the principles of faith leading on to repentance and what we have to do within ourselves. And I hope you looked at these questions and analyzed them from a personal standpoint, a spiritual standpoint, to see how we may be viable kingdom agents in the weeks, months, and even years to come. What kind of fruit are we bearing? Thank you. I now open up, I believe, it's that time. If there are any questions, Dr. Huggins, I believe. Hello?
They're there. I don't know.
Oh, okay, okay. I just made sure you heard me. Yes, are there any questions in regards to what we talked about with faith, whether it be notitia, sentis, or odicia in transformation?
If there are no questions,
Reverend.
All right, go ahead.
Reverend Freeman, this is Gloria Height from Varick. Wow. One of the things I want to say is that I realize the importance of the kingdom, but I want to say that you must have been listening in on Varick's teaching as Reverend Huggins. Our pastor has certainly been teaching feverishly to us about the importance of the kingdom, democracy in the kingdom, and what that all means to us. But one of the things that stands out for me is that I'm not so sure that when we go to the table that we are really realizing the importance of what it is that we're doing and what it is that we're saying. And in my mind, I want to say to all of us that we not just consider it as a ritual just because, you know, the discipline says that this is what we're supposed to do, but really recognize what it is that we're saying, hearing the call, and thinking about those that we may have hurt or you know, not been respectful of, anything that we need to ask for forgiveness and repent.
Mm-hmm.
This just really stands out for me as many, many other things that you've said and has Pastor has been teaching us. But the importance of the Holy Sacrament and what it means and what we should be doing when we leave that table, how we should feel sorrowful for all of the things that we, the sin that we've committed, and just so many things come to my mind about that, as, like I said, many other things that you've said.
Right. Well, a lot of times it's not so much. I know for me personally, sometimes I had to go back and slow down and just remember, and even like this coming year, just to go back and methodically do some teaching, like, okay, what are we coming to the table for? Because just like you said, it becomes ritual. And when ritual, everything just becomes ritualistic. And we would do things as habits so long, and we do them so much, that we lose the whole meaning of why we come. Because if we listen to the words, in order to live in kingdom, we can't get stuck on trying to have our own little individual kingdoms. Because when it comes to the place of God, while we serve in a church, he planted us in a particular church in order that we may manifest that portion of the kingdom. So when the vision comes, there will be things that go on in the church with the various people who live in the kingdom. But that time of communion, one with another, is the time where we work out those things with each other in order that we may accomplish the total vision for what God has given the pastor, the leader, in order that the kingdom may do what God has ordained it to do. And so that was a good statement. But that comes from leadership. We have to be more intentional sometimes, or even reminding everyone, you know, don't be not fighting vision, because vision comes from God, and it's all about him.
And yes, also following the vision that has been given to the pastor, not fighting the ministry or the ministry. And what I mean by, I don't mean fighting, but being on one accord. And that's something that we've been talking about, is that the church is on one accord. We can accomplish the impossible.
Right. We can accomplish the impossible.
What is considered by us as being impossible sometimes.
Right. And that's what happens with a lot of us sometimes. It's not necessarily, we say, fighting the vision, and that's what it looks like. But sometimes God gives such big vision and such big, he gives such big vision of what he's going to do in the kingdom that it seems impossible. And because it seems impossible, people get reluctant to do it because it seems like too much. But I wouldn't want to be a part of a kingdom or in a place where the vision isn't big. The vision needs to be big, because it needs to be beyond anything or any person in the present, so that when it's done, everyone can look back and say, you know what, God did it. Because while we might have only had 100 people that were doing it, and it looked like it should have been a vision for 1,000, because it was big vision, you have to depend on God. But none of us should serve in places that have little vision, because little vision is not, that's not of God. That's pretty much maintenance of what we can do, because vision is big, that goes beyond anything we think we can do. And there will be struggle with that, but that is vision that comes from God. And then when we accept it and know that it goes beyond what we can do, then God will get the glory in the end.
God-sized vision.
Yeah, big vision.
Thank you.
If there are other persons, we can do probably two or three more questions. We don't want to belabor this, so if you have questions, we want to invite you now to please take your phone off mute and go ahead and ask Dr. Freeman what's on your mind. Well, Dr. Freeman, I'm not going to hold you on the call.
Okay.
I would suggest tonight that perhaps some of our silence is because we are not sure where we are with supporting the vision.
Mm.
And I would pray that that's not the majority's case. And I always say to them, when we have someone who's pouring out and giving us stuff to help us grow and stretch us, it's so important that we take advantage of it, not two or three people, but
mm-hmm.
all of us. And I would contend tonight, not in a negative sense of fighting, but the reason we push back against
mm-hmm.
Kingdom agenda is because we don't understand our roles in the kingdom.
Right.
And that's really, really important. I'm grateful, Dr. Freeman, for your sharing tonight because probably I know you said a lot of things that just really blessed me, but when you said church is not like Burger King,
mm-hmm.
And it's not that way for the pastor either. We don't get to have it our way. We have to do it God's way. And I think that sometimes is where we are forced to stretch with people because
mm-hmm.
not everybody understands the kingdom and how God desires for things to be done. And I know oftentimes when there's resistance, it's because either I don't know what my role is in the kingdom
right.
or I
mm-hmm.
don't understand how the kingdom works. And
right.
I would venture to say, in as much as we are learning about the kingdom, striving to be kingdom citizens, none of us ever quite know, even leadership, how the kingdom ought to work. Because
right.
God is constantly revealing his kingdom and his will for our lives. But there are some foundational things I think all of us can get from tonight's session. And I'm just a little bit concerned that there are not others. As much as we've been teaching on the kingdom and
mm-hmm.
and preaching on the kingdom, there are not others who are taking advantage of this opportunity. But that's life. Opportunities come and opportunities go.
Mm-hmm.
And when we miss them, we miss them. But I want you to know tonight, Dr. Freeman, that your presentation was well put together, well thought out, and I actually thought for a moment that you had put some bugs in Varick and have been listening to what we are trying to share and to impart to God's people, because so much of what you said tonight are things that we've either looked at, talked about, or are aware that we need to explore. The more I teach, the more I realize what we don't know and what I have to teach.
Right.
Right down to the communion. So I want you to know how grateful I am. It is now 7:56, and so for that person who's sitting here saying, I wish I had said something, you have 2 minutes. So if you're on the line and you want to ask your question, I'm going to give you 2 minutes. I'm not going to give you 2 minutes. I'm going to give you a moment to ask your questions, and then we're going to close out with prayer. Is there anyone on the line who would like to ask Dr. Freeman a question or get clarity on something he said?
Clarity. Kingdom. Okay. Good afternoon, Dr. Freeman.
Mm-hmm.
You spoke of kingdoms as though they were individual churches, the way I was taking notes, and each person in authority with the vision
mm-hmm.
has a different vision. And then you spoke later about apples being with oranges. Can you take 30 seconds for clarity on that?
Right. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God as Christians. And so as Christians, the kingdom is what God mandates all us Christians to do. It's the Great Commission is really to go ye therefore and teach and baptize them in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. And so while every person, every Christian has a mandate in order to go baptize and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. The difference, how you would say, with the vision is that the way we go about doing that may be different in each place. Every person has a gift. Every person has a gift, and each tree bears fruit based upon what God has purposed it to do. How Trinity may fulfill the Great Commission is greatly different from how Varick may fulfill the Great Commission. At the end of the day, all of us are working in the same vineyard to reach those who are not saved or who do not have a relationship with the Lord. However, the way the Lord uses the leader to give them the vision to do that varies according to the place that they are. And I do believe that the Lord sends people or congregates to be together from various places in order that they may work to make that vision a reality. That's what I find with the beauty of our church, because while there could be several churches in this district and other conferences, while all of us are working for the same God, doing the same thing, each place may be different for how they do that. And so how, if Trinity does something in a certain type of way to reach individuals, then I believe you have to operate in your giftedness in order to make it a reality. Let's say, for example, God giving you the gift of helps, and you have the gift of help, and that is your gift, and that's what you do. Then if you don't have the gift of giving, per se, then the way you operate in the kingdom would be difficult for you and may not be done with passion and with radicalness that he would want it to do, because your gift is the gift of help and not necessarily the gift of giving. The person who have the gift of administration but don't have the gift of hospitality would not be the person you want to utilize in that portion of the kingdom to serve on the ushers or the greeters ministry. Because while they are good at administration, that administration gift don't give them the gift to be hospitable to everybody who needs God to have them in a particular place. So like Dr. Huggins was saying earlier, I believe it's not so much that it's little kingdoms with churches, because it's all one kingdom under God. I think we as individuals, and even sometimes as larger congregations, have a hard time identifying who God called us to be as it relates to fulfilling the Great Commission. So if you're an apple, it's fine being an apple. You bear apples. And if you're an orange, it's fine. Be an orange. Bear orange. But let's not try to get mixed up doing something that God didn't purpose us to do. That's how we get mixed up and messed up. So every church needs a mission as to what they are called to do, and they work that well. And if that's not our focus here because we're reaching the kingdom, then I think we have a responsibility to send them to that sister church that's what they do. That's what they're good at. It don't mean we don't love them, but we do people damage, so much damage sometimes, trying to pretend that we're good at something that God didn't purpose us to do. It ain't going to be nothing worse than for us to close our eyes in death and do not do the one thing God called us to do. It's almost like one person trying to be an usher and in the choir and on this other board, moving to five different places in one worship experience. It's confusing, it's chaotic, and it messes people up. And unfortunately, I think even as individuals, and sometimes on a larger scale, we are unidentifiable to people, and that's why people aren't attracted to us, because we're busy trying to be something God didn't purpose us to be. So I hope that makes sense. We have to do a better job as leaders discipling people to know what their gift is so that you could be a better person in the kingdom. I'm even working on that now because we confuse position with gifts, and sometimes the position is not reflective of the gift. And when we use people's gifts, then I think ministry will be more effective and passionate once everybody understands their purpose in the kingdom.
All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
We have gone over by just a few moments, but I don't want to cut anybody off who had a desire to ask a question. Is there anybody else before we close with prayer? I don't want to cut anybody off, because this has been rich tonight. All right, Dr. Freeman, again, sir, we thank you so much for sharing with us tonight.
Thank you.
As I said before, it is not simply Varick Church, but there are other churches, other denominations, other people outside of our church who call in each week and are blessed by this. And I certainly have been blessed by it, and it has shaped my thinking as I move forward. I'm trying to teach about what the Word of God says about the kingdom of God. So, again, we thank you so, so much.
Thank you.
Let's have a word of prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you, God, for your presence on this call on tonight. I pray, God, that by the silence on the call tonight when it came to questions, that it's because, God, you are searching our hearts and convicting us in some places and then, God, stretching us in other places, that we might be the kingdom citizens that you have called for us to be. I thank you tonight for the Reverend Dr. Timothy Freeman. God, bless him, bless his ministry, bless his family, God, all that you have assigned his hands to do. God, I thank you for our friendship, God. I pray that you continue to grow all of us and stretch us,
yeah,
that we might be the best possible vessels in your kingdom, God, that we can be. Thank you for every person on this call on tonight. God, you know every person by name. You know every need. And so we pray, God, that if it's your will, that you will speak to every need on this call,
yeah,
tonight. And through it all, God, we pray that after we have said our goodbyes and we have disconnected,
mm-hmm,
our phones, that we might be made the better because of our time of sharing on tonight. We pray this,
yes,
prayer, God, in the only name that matters, in Jesus' name, amen and
amen.
Amen. Again, Dr.
Amen.
Freeman, we want to thank,
amen,
you so much, sir.
Thank
so,
you.
So much.
Thank
and
you.
I would like to say to those on the phone, good night, everybody. Thank you for calling in.
Thank all of you. Thank you. We love you.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.